Good afternoon. I want to thank everyone for coming back and those that are with us for the first time today. We're glad that you're here. We welcome you to our services and hope that you'll come back anytime that you're able to do so. I have what I believe to be a simple sermon for us to think about this afternoon based on a very well-known principle in the Word of God. I want you to look at this and think about this as one sentence to live by in your day-to-day life that will help you to live a righteous and godly life in most any and every relationship on earth that you will be involved in. And you'll recognize immediately, of course, when we look at the verse that I'm talking about. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, he said, "Therefore," Jesus said, "whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, I want you to think about that statement, first of all, this is the law and the prophets. And what we find here is that clearly Jesus is not teaching us that this was the only command there is and that none other really mattered. But what he is telling us is that a very large part at this time of the old laws, what he is thinking about in the way people dealt with one another, would be kept simply by following one simple sentence in our relationship. You know, this would be a good thing for all of us to have printed out, to have it on our refrigerator, wherever we would see, kind of like Moses taught Israel to keep the law before their eyes, on the gates, on the doorposts of the house, wherever they turned, wherever they looked. If we thought about this statement each day, before we began our day, and we thought about it as we went along and dealt with different individuals and different relationships, I'm convinced that it would help us in all of our relationships to do better. When you think about the Ten Commandments, and this would have been a part of what he is talking about when he said that this was the law and the prophets. What he is saying is this is a great summation of what they had to say and what they were instructing the people to do. And so when we look at that, six out of the ten would be involved with this statement. Now, the first four dealt more with our relationship between us and God, or between a man and God. And then the last six really deal more with human relations and how we are to deal with one another. Now, if we were to follow Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 and the principle that is given there, obviously we could not go out and kill someone, murder someone, take their life. Who among us wants someone to do that to us? It would be obvious that we could not follow that verse and be guilty of that. Now, you might take that a step further and say, if you look back in this same section where Jesus made that statement earlier, he had said that one that hates his brother is really sowing the seed of murder. He may not take it to that degree, but even the hatred that he would have for him, where he doesn't treat him properly, really comes from the same seed that eventually leads to premeditated murder. So we could add that in there, not just to literally kill someone, but to hate them enough that we would wish them to be dead or wish them ill feelings, would again be condemned by that verse and would be prevented by it. So that certainly would apply. And then when we think about stealing, what does not belong to us but belongs to another, who among us would say, "Well, I hope that happens to me. I hope someone steals what I have." You know, even the thief doesn't want what he has to be stolen. I find it interesting that you see those commercials about the burglar that's advertising burglar alarms. And that illustrates my point. He doesn't want what he has to be stolen. And so, obviously, if we're going to live by do unto others as we would have them do unto us, we're not going to defraud people. We're not going to cheat them. Even the person that is operating and running a business is going to be honest and upfront with people. and literally treat them the way he would want to be treated if he was on the other side of the counter. So again, murder and theft or stealing, and then coveting, where people are envious or jealous of what you have. And this could be in the Ten Commandments. He talks about how that it could be coveting another man's wife. It could be coveting his possessions, what he owns. And all that means is that I have an inordinate and strong desire for, again, things that belong to another. Now, that could or could not lead to theft, to stealing it. But even the feeling becomes, he says, another god to us, where one falls in love so much with things or possessions that, again, they become all-consuming in his life. We can't live that way, and fulfill that verse there in Matthew 7 and verse 12. Then you could add, thou shalt not commit adultery. Obviously, if one covets another man's wife, then he may be later involved in taking away that man's wife. It's happened many times, and that would be wrong. And, of course, that is one of the greatest betrayals that an individual can go through. One of the most hurtful feelings to know one that has committed their life to you and you've committed your life to them. Then they turn and they're taken away by another. Leaves great feelings of hurt and pain in the life of that individual. Who, again, would want to go through that? Who would want to experience that? And so he said, if you do not want that to happen to you, then don't do it to another individual. Thou shalt not commit adultery, not to covet another man's wife. So again, every one of these, from murder and theft to covetousness and adultery, would all be included in that statement. And you begin to see why he is saying, this is the law and the prophets. Then we could add in there, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, have you ever been lied about by other people? That either they're envious of you or they're bitter against you or they have a desire to get even with you. And how many times in day-to-day life, particularly if you're talking about in politics, will one person lie about another? And they know that what they're saying isn't true, but they just make it up and start spreading it. And sometimes just the accusation itself does tremendous harm and can destroy a reputation, even though the individual may have never done what is said about him. Our Lord certainly understood what it meant to be maligned by false witnesses when we find that there were those that falsely accused him before Pilate. And it ended up, of course, that Pilate agrees and allows them to literally go out and put the Son of God to death, all based on the lies of false witnesses. Now, who among us would say, well, I don't care if that happens to me. I'm not worried about that. It doesn't bother me if someone lies about me. We don't want that to happen to us. So if we don't, then we certainly should stay far away from spreading any false witness about others. It clearly would be condemned and not a part of our life if we are following that one simple sentence that Jesus gave us. You see how all of these things are involved. And then the command to honor thy father and mother. Now again, we don't always understand the harm or the damage that's done, maybe when we're young in life, and when we don't show the respect to our parents that we should. And we also don't always even understand the benefit of it. This was called the first commandment with promise. And then he went on to give that promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And we begin to see how if we follow that verse, that simple sentence that Jesus is talking about, we're the victor in the end. We're going to be better off. We're going to have a better life. We're going to live longer. We're going to be safer. But it's not always when we're young that we understand these principles. It's as we get older and we begin to live long enough to experience things in our own life that we learn by honoring a good and godly father and mother, we're going to have a much better life. This is a strong command from God. And only when you've been on the other side of it and you see the disrespect coming your way, do you begin to understand that, you know, I don't like this. I don't want that. That, you know, that should not be. But we then need to make sure that we're not ones who are guilty of the same thing. If we don't like that, when we're disrespected and not given the honor that we clearly deserve from the Word of God, then we need to be sure that we are giving that honor ourselves. Even as we get older and mother and father get older, there's never a time here where he said, honor father and mother until they're 45 or until they're 60 or until they're 70 or 80. There's never a time. In fact, I would say that we never stop really honoring father and mother if we're doing what's right, even after they're gone. Even if your parents no longer are alive, you know what they would want you to be doing. If they've raised you in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and trained you in the Scriptures, then I'm honoring them even as I honor God in my godly life. And continuing on, and I know I've heard enough over the years from my mom and my dad that I know exactly what they would want me to do in most any situation. And so we should continue those kind of lives in an honor and a respect for them. But certainly even as they get older and the tables turn and they now become the one that's more in need than the one able to supply the need, then that's when we require to repay them. That's when we truly begin to show, again, a newfound honor and respect that the Bible teaches us old age deserves and should be shown. And so why would I do that? Well, because I want that same kind of respect for myself. I want that same kind of treatment when my time gets there. And I want people to, and if that's the case, then again, it gets back to whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. So look at 60% of the Ten Commandments would all be included in treating others the way that we want to be treated. And the rest, of course, would be included when Jesus was asked the two greatest commandments in the law, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He really included all 10 of them in those two statements. Because if we truly love God the way we should, we're going to keep the first four in our relationship with God. And then if we love other people properly, we're going to keep the last six. So you see how that these are a great summation of the law and the prophets. So the golden rule is a very clear and concise statement. It is a wonderful summary in one sentence of what practical everyday righteousness really involves and is all about. Practical application is do unto others. It's not, it's not talking about even necessarily what we would not do always, but what we would do in a positive way when it comes to serving God. Think about how we would apply this in the home. We've already talked about some in regard to the parent and child relationship. When you think about, as a child, Ephesians chapter 6, says to the fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, just as you as a parent likes and wants to have the respect of your child, the child needs certain things from you. And you ought to be able to think back when you were being raised and the kind of treatment that you received, whether good or bad, and understand, is this what I should do with my child? What should I do for them? You should do exactly for them what you would want done for you. You know, children also deserve some respect. They deserve not to be humiliated in front of others or mistreated, or even when it comes to discipline, that it be done in a proper way that actually shows love and concern and not just leaving the child with a sense that you're bigger than they are, more powerful than they are, and you've got the authority, and so you can just
take vengeance on them. And even though you may not be doing that, if it comes across that way in the heart or the mind of the child, then that is going to do great harm. And rather than helping to train the child and lead them in the right way to do the right thing, it may discourage and provoke the child. The idea here of a child ended up being provoked by their father means they're likely to rebel and go the wrong way. And that obviously should not be the desire in the end of the parent, that their act to discipline the child ends up doing more harm than good. Now, the Bible clearly believes in proper discipline of our children. But I think he gives us something to help guide us in Matthew 7, a simple sentence, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That would not mean that you don't discipline your child, because you know if you don't practice discipline at all, what's going to happen? The child's going to be lost. The child will not raise themselves to go the right way. They need training and instruction from a wise and godly parent. So it wouldn't be that we would not give them discipline, but it also means that we do it in the right spirit. And we help the child to understand why we're doing it. Just like God himself explains, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. And so are we. And I know, remembering going back many years now, I remember many times that the most effective form of discipline of all was when my parents would sit down with me, look me in the eye, and just tell me that, you know, you disappointed me in what you did here. You caused me hurt or pain. You know, and that's the ultimate point about what even godly sorrow really is. Godly sorrow is you learn to feel sorrow and pain in your own heart because you know that you have caused pain in God's heart from your action and your behavior. And as we grow and mature, even as we grow and mature as children, I think the more a parent loves us and we love them in return, the less we want to disappoint or hurt them. And that's kind of how we grow, hopefully, in our relationship with God. That we're not willing to do what would be a selfish act that is a sinful act that causes pain and heartache in God's heart. As all sin is grievous to God. And therefore, it's going to lead us to do the right thing. It's the proper kind of discipline. So again, we need to apply this in the home, not only with parent and child, but spouses, husband to wife and wife to husband, and that relationship. Certainly it ought to be covered by that same passage of Scripture. Who in the home doesn't want to have the respect that is due them? You know, the Bible is very clear about how a husband is to treat his wife. Brian and I discussed this in our last Open My Eyes. And Peter's comment that the husband is to dwell with his wife with understanding, giving honor to her. Who doesn't want to be treated that way? And if we want that kind of treatment, then it means we need to show respect and honor as well to the other person. And even in the home, when it comes to someone being willing to listen to you, to see your side and to discuss things rationally and reasonably, who doesn't want that? Therefore, you must show the same thing in return. And a key here about improving the relationships, we can't be the one that says, I agree with all of that, but I want the other one to start first. After they treat me right, then I'll treat them right. That's not what it said. As soon as they treat you right, then you do good unto them. No, it simply says, whatever you want others to do to you, do also to them. And so, again, don't think about it as, I'll wait till I get what I should have and then I will give it. And if both individuals simply are willing to follow, they'll meet each other in the middle and it'll all work out for good. So whether it's the husband and wife relationship, the parent to child relationship, brothers and sisters in a family relationship, whatever, all of these relationships in the home will be better if we follow that verse, and if we think about that verse, and there are times we just need to ask ourselves, am I expecting others to treat me in a way that I have not treated them? And be proactive in that regard. Then what about on the job? Who hasn't sometime or another received treatment on the job that they consider to be not fair, harsh, too critical, or disrespectful, or whatever? You know, just not the way that you want it to be. Now, again, even every boss or employer needs to stop and consider and think about in the way they would treat their employees. Is this the way I would want to be treated if it were me? And I guarantee you, any business that really begins to operate that way and they treat their employees fairly and honestly and respectfully, that business is likely to flourish. Isn't it interesting that they have a list of jobs that are rated as the most desirable job or the most desirable employer to work for? I think there are probably also some lists, the most undesirable employer to work for. And nobody really wants that job because of the way that you're treated after you're hired. It would be very good for a lot of CEOs or bosses to be on the other side for a week or so to see how people in that company are treated, and if it's with respect. Now, again, it goes both ways. We also have to think about, as an employee, what kind of an employee am I? If I were the boss, would I hire myself? And what would happen to the business if all the employees were like me? You know, there are plenty of places where the employees are carrying off half of the merchandise, and they act like they have a right to steal from their employer just because they're employed by them. And that certainly is not right. And you couldn't do that and practice that simple sentence of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you own a business, do you want your employees helping themselves to the merchandise and just taking it? Certainly you would not. And that would violate not only that verse, but it would violate thou shalt not steal. Those do not belong to you just because you're employed by the company. Not unless they're given willingly and knowingly by the company. And so, obviously, and examine what kind of an employee am I? Do I actually do my job and work for a living? And you think about, again, what else the Scriptures tell us about this. When in Ephesians 6 and verse 5, he said, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to the Lord." So again, obey your masters, he's saying. Here he is dealing with a servant and master situation. And he says, if you're a servant, be a good servant. But he also says, if you're a master, be a good master. First of all, when you work, not with eye service as men pleasers. What does that mean? It means you're watching around, you see the boss coming, and boy, you get busy. If you were that productive all the time, he wouldn't even, you know, need half of his employees. But as soon as he's out of sight, what? You're no longer working. You're loafing. You're not doing your job until you see him coming again. That's working as with eye service. As long as somebody's watching, then I'll be accountable. But if they're not, I'm going to goof off. I'm not going to do my job. Would you like to run a company with workers like that? That you had to watch every moment to keep them working? And as soon as you were out of their sight, they're no longer working, or maybe again helping themselves to what belongs to you? So they're men pleasers. They're trying to please the boss, but they're not really worried about getting done what they're being paid to do. Do you not realize that if we're not doing what we're paid to do, we're not doing our job, we actually are stealing from the employer? It may not be literal merchandise, but it's time. And time in this case is money. And so what could be produced by one actually doing his job is not being produced. Because, again, he's not really doing his job. So now he tells both servants and those who are masters to treat each other properly. Be fair to those you employ. Treat them with respect, and you'll get what you need from them, good employees. But also, the employee is to do his job. And literally, he's telling us to think about it more as the Lord is our employer and not our literal physical boss. Think about, you know, and if you're thinking about working for the Lord as an eye service, He's always watching. He always knows what you're doing. And while it shouldn't be on again and off, keeping in mind the fact that as God's child, He always knows what I'm doing ought to be a motivation that I'm going to do my job. And it doesn't matter whether my physical employer knows it or not, because God is watching me, and ultimately, that's who I'm serving. And then think about your personal relationships, whether it be co-workers or neighbors, friends, whoever it may be, and of course down to brethren in Christ. The way we treat each other is going to improve if we live in that one simple sentence, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. That would be greeting people with kindness and recognizing them and not showing disrespect in that way, not neglecting or ignoring them when, you know, a simple greeting is a nice, respectful thing. And you know, who wants to be ignored or forgotten? And treating your neighbor properly, because again, that's how you want to be treated, with respect. You know, there are times that even in neighborhoods or even going down the highway, people will get all bent out of shape, and literally at times bullets begin to fly because people do not treat each other the way they want to be treated themselves. And they fly off the handle, they get angry quickly and easily, and relationships become very damaged and sometimes permanently so. And even though at times they're close physical relationships, they can end because we don't practice that one simple verse in the Bible. And so in Leviticus 19, verse 16, going back to the law and the prophets, he said, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Now you see, all of that is included in what he said. It's the law and the prophets. It's included here in that statement. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Again, would you want somebody going about telling lies about you, spreading tales about you, things that were not true, or even if they were true, that shouldn't be said? And that there's no benefit to doing it other than just spite on the part of the one doing it? So he said, if you don't want that, don't do that. And do not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. And why? Against the authority of the Lord. I am the Lord. Proverbs 18:8 said, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body." One thing that is very tempting to me are those little Linder balls of chocolate that have a little liquid center and then a good, wonderful outside chocolate. They're like tasty trifles. That's what he's talking about here. Something that is really enjoyable. Now, you've got something like that as well. But let it not be the words of a talebearer. That's what he's saying. There are people that almost love hearing words about somebody else like they would eating a wonderful piece of chocolate. It goes down like tasty trifles into the innermost body. Really? Are you sure? You know, you can just hear them. They're just enjoying hearing this new tale that can be told on somebody that they really don't like. And they like and enjoy hearing something about them. That's what he's talking about. Don't be that way unless you would want to be the one they're talking about. You want to be the one that this is being spread about and you don't even know it's going on? Sure you don't. So he said, don't do that. Don't be that kind of person. Not only the one spreading it, but the one providing the ear to receive it. Why is that any better? The talebearer will cease unless they've got an ear to spread it in. And so we should not be either one. When it comes to helping others, you know, even the verse we read or went over this afternoon, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." This is dealing with relationships and respect. We all know what kindness is. We've received it. We love it. We want it coming our way. Are we that way when it's going the other way, in the way we deal with others and help them? We all have done things that are wrong, and we've asked for forgiveness, and we're thankful, whether it's God forgiving us or other Christians forgiving us or family members forgiving us, we're so thankful to receive it. How good are we at giving it? Can we truly forgive one another as God has forgiven us? And you know, we don't say, well, I'll forgive you, but and I'll bury that hatchet, but I'm going to leave the handle out because the next time you upset me, I'm going to pull that out and use it. I sure hope God doesn't do that to me. I sure hope He doesn't leave the handle sticking out so on the day of judgment He can pull it out and use it against me. That's not really the kind of forgiveness that I want. And He tells us, if you want mercy, you learn to be merciful. You can't afford not to. So again, in our dealing with others, Acts chapter 9, we find one who was a great person. She had passed away. Her name was Dorcas. And in that passage, it talks about all that she had done for others. It said at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Think about the good this woman did to others. She certainly was unselfish. Here was all of the evidence. You know, when we're gone, will there be evidence in those we've dealt with of the good works that we have done? What will they be able to say about us? Will there be those that are weeping and missing us because of the kind of life that we have lived? It ought to really make us think, will we be missed like Dorcas? We will if we practice that one simple sentence, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the ultimate thing we should do unto others is to help teach them the Word of God. What will the person mean to you on the day of judgment who taught you the Word of God? Whether that be a parent, a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor, a family member, whoever it may have been, what will it mean to you then? The one that helped instill faith in your heart by teaching you the truth of God's Word. And where would you be without it? And what more could you do unto another that's been done for you than to teach them the Word of God? And again, maybe a simple invitation. Come and see. Come and visit. Come with me to services. Come and study the Word of God. Again, if we can turn a heart, help them to learn the truth and obey the gospel, we save a soul. And there's nothing in the world greater than that. So I hope that these words that we've talked about today will stay in your heart and mind. Again, maybe you want to post that somewhere regularly where each day you can see those words. Do unto others whatever you want men to do unto you, do also unto them. Now, I would encourage you this afternoon, you have time and opportunity now to make the decision to become a Christian and to obey the gospel. And it will be the most important decision of your life. Don't let it go. This is an excellent time to become a Christian today. Make yourself God's follower. Won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?